The reading this morning is from Acts 2 on page 1140 in the Bible. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Jerusalem, Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Now, the second reading is from Joel, head of the Day of the Law, and Joel 2. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your younger men will see visions. Even on thy servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among survivors on whom the Lord calls. Here endeth the reading.
Shall we pray? Le atua o mātu o le atu la o fio whamalmole. Le lingi mailo o nganga pa ia. I le au auna nei a John. Toi whafangu mai i a te ia whapenafo ia i mātou. Le musumusungo alo o nganga pa ia i tatonu o mātou loto ma o mātou o nganga. O Holy Spirit, come, inspire, cause us to listen. Cause John to be bold and to respond in obedience to you. Give him courage and strength to say the things that you want him to say, together with what he has also prepared. Cause us to listen. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Bless you.
Amen. It's so good to be in church on any day, but especially on days like today, when we have a celebration such as Pentecost, to be able to come together as God's people and to worship Him heart and soul and body with song. It is so good to come into the presence of God. Now, our theme today, of course, is that of Pentecost. But also in the background of this comes this understanding an idea that where the Holy Spirit is, there is often controversy. So here is a trick question. I don't expect you to answer it. Do you think that we want people in our church to be enthusiastic about the Holy Spirit? Do we want people in our church to be enthusiastic about the Holy Spirit? Now, if you look up the definition of enthusiasm in a good dictionary, you'll see not only what it means today, but also archaic and, in this case, obsolete uses of the word. So when this word was used in ancient times, it had this sense that God was in someone and inspiring them. So in the Greek, in theos being God, you can sort of see even in our English word this similarity. This is when people were talked about in ancient times about being enthusiastic, it meant that God was in them and God was somehow at work through them. Now, this wasn't a Christian word in a sense. It was used before Christianity, and so it would be used of the Roman worship or the Greek worship. And so when you came to a place of worship and when people sort of moved beyond that, sort of being relatively calm and normal about what was going on, to getting really excited and enthusiastic about what was happening and perhaps getting a bit carried away with what was happening, then they were enthusiastic. It could be used of the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And so they were gathered together in the house. The Holy Spirit came upon them like a wind blowing, like the tongues of fire. And suddenly they start speaking in these languages and burst out onto the street. And it all happens in such a way and with such enthusiasm, with such activity, with such drama of the things that are happening around them, that people, some of them say, they must be drunk that this is going on the way it's happening. I wonder if there will ever be a day in our worship when we are so enthusiastic that perhaps, as Charles Wesley wrote, lost in wonder and love and praise, so enthusiastic about our worship that when someone arrives in late, they think these people must have been drinking something. They're so carried away with it. They're so enthused with what they are doing. It reminds me of the ancient story of King David. So some of you will recall this story where David is bringing the ark into Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant, a very special object of religious worship and history and significance to the Jewish people. And as he was bringing it into Jerusalem, he started dancing. And he got really into it. He was just so thrilled to be bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem that he was worshipping God with all that he had. And his wife was looking on from a window. And we read, when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Now, I don't feel inclined to start dancing as we're worshipping. Some may. I don't feel inclined that way. But if people were to dance, what would our heart's attitude be? How would we respond to that? And would it be like David's wife, with a sense of despising what's happening? Or would it be with enthusiasm that the Lord is being worshipped? The enthusiasm that really gets people moving and going in the Lord. There always seems to have been controversy around the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus was in the midst of his teaching and his preaching and doing his miracles, some of the people that were watching were not very happy about this at all. And they said to him, it must be by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of evil, an evil spirit in him, that he's doing these things. And Jesus responded to them with some of the most difficult words in Scripture. He said, I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, because he's guilty of an eternal sin. Is the thing going in and out a bit? Is that okay? It's fine? Okay. And so people were pointing to Jesus and saying, this is an evil spirit in him, rather than recognizing that it was the Spirit of God. And I think we've got to be very, very careful when we see the Spirit of God at work about our attitude toward that. And if we were to do an overview of the Bible, we would see that this happens in a number of different ways. So the Old Testament prophets, filled with the Spirit of God, come out and they prophesy, and often they were rejected, despised and beaten, or threatened or imprisoned. Or John the Baptist, who we read of being filled with the Holy Spirit, is imprisoned and put to death. Or Jesus, as we have mentioned, is opposed by the people who see the Holy Spirit in him and claim that it is actually an evil spirit. None of this is without controversy. And similarly, there are reports throughout church history. And so you read in notable church figures, Augustine, Gregory of Nyssa, Ambrose, they all make mention of the Holy Spirit at work in acts of healing. But then again, there are those who would dispute that these things happened or deny the validity of the Holy Spirit working in this way. In more recent history, we have seen the rise of the Pentecostal movement. This has its roots in the ministry of John Wesley and the Methodist movement that called for holiness and was seeking God to richly bless them, and thought that God could continue to bless them. And from this came this idea that the Holy Spirit could come and touch people in new and fresh ways at this time. And so we read of George Whitefield, who witnessed one of Wesley's meetings. He said, and this thing, this phrase that we use these days perhaps isn't the best of phrases, but we use this phrase, slain in the Spirit, where someone is so touched by the Holy Spirit that under the power of the Holy Spirit they fall. And so George Whitefield speaks of this at a meeting where Wesley was preaching. No sooner had he started to preach and invite sinners to believe in Jesus than four people sunk down close to him. One lay without sensation or motion. A second trembled exceedingly. A third had strong convulsions. And the fourth, equally convulsed, calling upon God with strong cries and with tears. And so we see these spiritual things happening even in days gone by. And the Pentecostal movement as we know it today can be traced back to the 1st of January 1901, when the principal of Bethel Bible College in Kansas prayed for a student called Miss Agnes Osman, and he prayed for her to receive the Holy Spirit, and she started speaking with tongues. And all of a sudden from there, things started moving out within the Pentecostal movement. And it really began to flourish about 5 years later at the Azusa Street Mission in Los Angeles. They had their famous meeting the same day as the great San Francisco earthquake. And so the tremors of the earthquake were felt where they were meeting together and felt again touched by the movement of the Holy Spirit. And some people have said that the earth shook and they felt the tremble there. But as the Holy Spirit shook them, those tremors went out to touch people throughout the world. Well, in the church that I attended as a teenager, we dismissed such manifestations of the Holy Spirit on a number of grounds. We believed that the Holy Spirit had ceased to do that sort of stuff when the apostles had died and the Holy Bible had been completed. And the theological name for this point of view is cessationist. And there are a range of views within that. So I just acknowledge that as we're talking about this. But when I was 17, 18, 19, if I heard of some sort of a miracle, I wouldn't have been able to explain it, but I would have known that it wasn't done by God, because God had stopped doing that sort of stuff. And so I was really skeptical. I was skeptical of any sort of story of healing, and I was a bit scathing of anyone gullible enough to believe in these things. So I don't know how this actually happened. Maybe someone invited me, and being an open-minded sort of guy as I was at that time, I thought I would go to a healing meeting. And so I went to this healing meeting. The preacher got up and he was preaching. And then we got to the bit about the healing. Now, I can't remember exactly what he said, but it was something along these lines. He said, ears, the Lord is touching ears. Backs, the Lord is touching backs. Knees, the Lord is touching knees. And I thought, this is a bit like a fortune teller who just says something so general. Because if you get a group of 20 people together, someone will have something wrong with their hearing. Someone will have something wrong with their knees or their neck or their back. And you can say these sort of things and it's just this general sort of fishing. People are bound to respond. But there was sitting just in front of me a guy who was in a wheelchair. He had his leg, I think it was in a cast, and it looked as if it had been broken, that sort of thing. And being the open-minded sort of guy that I was, I said to God, if this is really true, if anything is really happening here, if he gets up and walks, then I will believe. And you know what happened? Nothing. So I went away from there feeling just as skeptical as I had been when I went in. But things began to change in my heart and in my life as time went on. And so I remember going to a youth group, and our youth group met in the vestry behind the church. 40, 50, 60 kids would come for this youth group, and we overflowed into this area. And I remember, because up until this time, at the church that I was at, when we spoke of the Holy Ghost, we would speak of it. It would do this and it would do that. But in this Bible study, one of the leaders said, the Holy Spirit is He. And it just struck me. And it was a profound moment for me to think that the Holy Spirit was a person. Jesus was a person. I knew Jesus was a person with personality. And so I made time for Jesus and would think of Jesus. And God the Father was a person. But the Holy Ghost, it was sort of out there somewhere. But when I was told the Holy Spirit is He, that changed things in my life. And I had to think more about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does. Now, I need to just say this for a matter of clarification. I had been a Christian since I was aged about 5, but my family didn't go to church. And so up till the age of 14, I can only ever remember being in a church once in my life. And so I didn't know a lot about the Bible. I'd been reading it myself, but you know, as a child I'd tried to take it in, but I didn't really understand it. And so I was at a stage in my life when I was learning so much, and so much was opening up before me. And some of the things about the Holy Spirit were opening before me. And I was becoming increasingly ill at ease with some of the things that I had heard at the church about the Holy Spirit. And I discovered parts of the Bible that spoke of the Holy Spirit being alive and active and doing amazing things. And that I just couldn't resolve that in my heart, in my mind, with what was being taught at my church. It was a bit strange because in one instance we wanted to say that when the preacher stood up to preach, the Holy Spirit would inspire that and work through that. Or when a teacher stood up to teach, that gift would be at work and the Holy Spirit would use that in people's hearts. But there were other gifts on lists that had those things. But we said, no, not those ones. These ones, yes. Those ones, no. And as a young person, I just couldn't figure this out. I couldn't understand how you could make these divisions at different times. Nevertheless, I held firmly to what the church was teaching me, and at the same time, something restless was happening within me. I felt something wasn't quite right. Now, as I'm speaking about the Holy Spirit this morning, I know that there are going to be people at different places in their understanding of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm not saying what I'm saying today to judge anyone or to put anyone in boxes or to say my experience is better than someone else's experience. I'm simply telling you my experience so you can know what God has done in my heart and how God has led me. One of the biggest challenges for me at that time was I had this friend called Colin who belonged to a strange Pentecostal church called the Assemblies of God. But he wasn't weird or wacky or on the loony fringe. He was a perfectly rational, sound person, living a rational life, a balanced life, and he loved the Lord, he followed the Lord, he knew his scriptures, yet he believed that the gifts of the Spirit were active, and he spoke in tongues. And after a period of time of getting to know Colin, getting to know his wife, I said, well, okay, because they would ask me from time to time. I said, okay, you can pray for me. And they wanted to pray for me that I would receive a full measure of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. And so I sat there and they came around me and they laid their hands on me and they prayed for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. But I went away from them not as skeptical as I had been before, but restless and unknowing and wanting to try and understand what was going on. Now, just for a moment, to go onto the weird, crazy fringe of things, somewhere someone had told me that if you wanted to speak in tongues, the thing to do was just to start sort of praying and then to sort of speak in some sort of gobbledygook, and then the Holy Spirit would sort of take over and away you would go speaking in tongues. It's almost like the idea where you've got a car, the battery's flat, and if you give it a push and then engage the clutch, it springs into life. And so this was this idea. So I was still living at home with mum and dad at that stage. I would have been 19, maybe 20. And so I looked around the house, made sure everyone else was gone. I went into my bedroom. I closed the door. We had net curtains. No one could see inside, but I closed the curtains anyway. And I put a chair in the middle of the floor, and I sat on this chair, and I said, Lord, if you want to give me this gift of tongues, then I'm happy for you to do that. And so I started praying, and I started speaking in gobbledygook, waiting for the Lord to take over. And do you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. Yet again, nothing happened. So I just sort of thought, this is not for me. I felt foolish. I apologized to God, and I just went on with my life. I sort of put this behind me, really. I thought, well, you know, I've given it a fair go here, and I left it. Now, not long after this, I went on a working holiday to England, and I joined a conservative Baptist church, and I offered to help in the youth group. And one night before youth group, I was up in my bedroom. I was reading a Christian book and reading a Bible and praying. Had half an hour or so before the youth group, and as I was doing that, something strange happened to me. Suddenly I heard this inner voice, and I felt my heart skip a beat, and I felt my body tense. And it wasn't like a passing thought had entered my mind. It sort of came with a oomph. It had an inner audible sense and a physical sensation, a spiritual reality to it that warmed my heart. Now, I know what my own inner voice sounds like when I'm thinking, when I'm talking things over in my mind. I know what that sounds like. This wasn't that. This was quite different. And the voice simply said to me this, speak now. And as I did, a tumbling flow of words began to come from my lips, which I knew was speaking in tongues. And I was sort of, in a sense, able to think about this at the same time it was happening, almost like it was sort of a strange sort of experience. I was trying to analyze what was happening at that time. And here I was speaking in tongues. I wasn't expecting it. I wasn't looking for it. I was a bit shocked by it. I wasn't prepared for it. But this warmth that sort of rose up in me, it was different. It was so real to me at that point. It came out of nowhere. I wasn't prepared for it, but I had to go to youth group. So I didn't have time to sit around thinking about it. So I went out, and just outside the front door was the bus stop. I stood at the bus stop waiting, and as I was waiting at the bus stop, I looked up to my bedroom window, and I thought, I'll just try this out again and see if it's still working. And so at the bus stop, I just was there speaking in tongues. I thought, oh, it's a bit strange. What's happening here? So I went into the youth group, and as I walked into the youth hall, I looked across, and in the far corner there was a piano with four people standing around it. And as my eyes struck a certain young lady, that voice that I had heard only half an hour earlier said, that's the girl you're going to marry. And I was rather surprised and intrigued. And I took the attitude, Lord, if this is you, I'm just going to stand back and wait and see how you work this out. And it was almost like a challenge that I gave to God. If it's really your voice, this is going to be interesting. And Melanie will tell you that she was quite retiring by nature, but found what she says is a supernatural boldness to pursue me. She can tell you this, her side of the story at another time. But it seemed to me as I reflected on this that what had happened was God had waited until a very special time so that I would understand what this voice was with this gift of tongues, so that as I went into that room and saw this young lady, that I would know it was actually God who was speaking to me about Melanie being my future wife. I don't know that God often works that way. Perhaps you have had a similar experience, but I haven't heard of too many like this, because the Holy Spirit seems to work uniquely within us in a variety of ways. And one of the key things about that experience, not simply that I found the love of my life in Melanie, but also a couple of years later, it dawned on me that speaking in tongues wasn't the only thing that had come from that experience with God. What I had found from there was this deepening relationship with God. And it's something that took me a while to realize, because it was so gradual in the way that it grew. And so much more important, in a sense, than the gift that I had in speaking in tongues, I tried to figure out how to express this. And the best that I could do a couple of years later was to say I had fallen in love with God. This is what this experience had done for me. It had brought me close to God's heart, my heart close to God's heart. It wasn't a sudden change. It was something that just seemed to grow and take time. It was so wonderful, a greater intimacy with God in my life. Just a couple of years ago, I had a discussion with a minister from the Reformed Church who put to me a strong case for the cessationist point of view. And I know that he and I disagree on this. And perhaps with some of you, we would find ourselves in different places theologically about the Holy Spirit. And I'm well aware that because I was open, in a sense, I'm not phrasing that correctly, because it sounds like he wasn't open. He was open to the Holy Spirit. He was a godly man. He was a Spirit-filled man. But we thought differently about the gifts of the Spirit. And because I thought this way about the gifts of the Spirit, I know that much of my other theology was also suspect in his eyes. Because I believe the Holy Spirit could heal today, could work through the gifts that are in the Scriptures today. Wherever we are on this, in our understanding of how the Holy Spirit works, God is good to us. God is at work within us. God is touching us and leading us and guiding us. All of us. And I want to ask, what difference then does this make today? What difference does this make today? Because if it's true that the Holy Spirit is God, and if it's true that God says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty, and if it's true that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to his disciples, the Spirit that would lead into all truth, and if it's true that the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and if it's true that the Apostle Paul said, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, then we all have a responsibility to look with openness at what the Scripture teaches about the Holy Spirit. This should be accompanied also by an openness to the Holy Spirit, because whatever we think, whatever we believe, whatever our position is, we should be open to what God will say to us and how God will lead us. And I know some of you will be wary of spiritual things like this, and rightly so, because there have been abuses where people at extremes have done weird and wacky things that just do not seem to be godly at all. And some people seem to have used the gifts of the Spirit more in the sense of showmanship, where they're interested in entertaining and in their own fame rather than the vulnerable people that they're praying for. But Fear of such abuses should not drive us to the other extreme where we're fearful of the signs of the Spirit's work. You see, if we do that, we risk becoming like the person in the story that Jesus told. Jesus told of these people that were given sums of money and they were to use it for their master. And one of them took the sum of money that was given to him and he buried it because he was afraid. He buried it. When the master came back, he had nothing to show for it, for this gift. And we daren't bury the gifts of the Holy Spirit because some other people have abused them. Not only will we miss the joy of being led by the Holy Spirit, we will have missed using these gifts. And we will have nothing to show as a return for them when Jesus comes. Imagine if Jesus was to come now and to say to us, "And what did you do with this gift of the Holy Spirit that I gave to you?" "Well, Lord, I was afraid, and so I buried it." How terrible would that be? And we need to be mindful of the teaching of the Apostle Paul, who said, "Do not quench the Spirit." And so over the next 4 weeks, we're thinking about the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I haven't said everything there is to say about the Holy Spirit today. In fact, all I've tried to do is to share with you something of my testimony and my experience. So over the next 4 weeks, we'll try to flesh this out all the more. We'll look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, how Jesus promised this gift. We'll think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, this next thing that I'm saying is not from the Scriptures, and so it's not sort of, there's some holes in it. But just give me a little bit of grace, a little bit of leeway with this. Someone once said, "Too much Spirit and we blow up. Not enough Spirit and we dry up. The right amount of Spirit and we grow up." And I think that's what we need to be thinking about, what we need to be allowing in our hearts and in our lives, the Spirit to move in such a way that we can grow up and mature to all that He calls us to be. I think if we can rightly understand what God is saying to us and how the Holy Spirit might be at work, then we will be better people, richer in faith and more effective in our ministry. If all that we as a church wish to accomplish depends on the Holy Spirit, not our might or our power, then we need to be looking at the life of the Holy Spirit and inviting the Holy Spirit to come. Imagine if the Holy Spirit was welcomed here, expected here, free to move and minister here. This week I read of a sign in a church, outside of a church, that said, "Jesus is here, anything could happen." And I thought to myself it would be more apt for us today to say, "The Holy Spirit is here. Anything could happen." And so now that you understand the question better, I ask you again, this time it's not a trick question. Do we want people to be more enthusiastic about the Holy Spirit in our church? The answer I have is yes. Of course, yes. The Holy Spirit moving and ministering among us. So let us be a church that waits on the Holy Spirit, that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let's be a church that seeks to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, that looks for the Holy Spirit to be at work, a church that asks to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's just take a little bit of stillness and you may wish to bow your head. There are days and times when we need to do some real business with the Lord and to allow Him to speak spiritually into our hearts. Maybe you have never received Jesus as your Lord. This is the time to do that. You ask Him to forgive your sin. You repent and turn to Him and ask Him to be your Lord. So important. And when Jesus is your Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to your life. To every believer, the Spirit comes. But some of us are wary of the Holy Spirit and we hold Him at bay. And if you have never opened your heart to His Spirit, then welcome the Holy Spirit to your life. Just invite Him to come, to touch you, to change you. Or perhaps you feel that at some point you have quenched the Holy Spirit. Then ask for forgiveness and open your heart to him afresh. Maybe you've never asked him to bestow upon you a spiritual gift. Today, ask him. Ask him to bless you with the gifts he desires to give to you. Or perhaps you have never allowed him the freedom to grow godly character within you. Invite him to sow the seeds of love, joy, peace, and patience, of kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that the fruit of the Spirit might be at work in your life. Oh Lord, these are our prayers, and you see us each one. And you know where we are with you. And you know what our next step should be. Oh Lord, here we are with eager hearts, with open hearts. Move, Holy Spirit. Do your good work and your generous work among us. We dare not move without you. We dare not try to lead this church without your presence. We do not dare to be a church that steps out without your direction. Oh, Holy Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by you, Lord, by your Spirit. All these things we commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing together, Lord of the Church.